the 100 or so that we have here at lunchtime service, if we all made building the temple our priority, if we made evangelism our life's goal, what would happen? I mean, just next week for our guest lunch, 200 people, if we all bought one, 200 people downstairs, 100 people to hear the gospel. It'd be exciting, wouldn't it? What would happen if we were committed like that? Well, I'm not going to answer the way you would expect me to answer. I'll tell you what would happen. We'd have a hard time. We'd come up against opposition. And that, of course, is probably why we don't get on with the task of building God's temple, his church in evangelism, because we know we're going to get a hard time for our efforts. And so we kind of dip out, if I can put it that way. I heard a fascinating statistic while I was away last week of a church, or the churches in Manchester, who commissioned a group to do some survey for them. And this group who are doing this survey asked unbelievers, if they were invited to a religious event, how many of them would come? And 80% of unbelievers said they'd go. And then they asked Christians how often they invite their friends to their events. And the Christians, 70%, said they never did because they were too frightened. It's interesting, isn't it? 80% of people ready to come, 70% of the Christians not prepared to ask. The problem's with us, isn't it? Not with them. How fascinating. Well, why? Because actually, probably most of us have spoken to the 20%. I think all my friends are in the 20%. And we've got a hard time for it. So we don't like doing it. Now, that is the issue, exactly the issue, behind the final four verses of this prophecy. As we come to Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, we find this prophecy is for one man. Up till now, the Lord has been speaking to the whole people of God. And now he's going to speak to one man. Look at verse 20. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, here's our man, tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I'll overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Now, Zerubbabel really needed to hear these words. Do you remember how we left things last week? We saw in chapter 2, verse 18, that the foundation of the temple had been laid. Now, Zerubbabel would have been as excited as the next man at the rapid progress of the building project. You know, once a foundation has been laid, the building goes up fairly quickly. I don't know a lot about building, but it seems if you look at building works around here, it often takes a long time to get as far as laying the foundation, and then suddenly the building's up. I presume that was how it would be with the temple. It took a long time to get the foundations right, obviously, otherwise it's going to fall down. But so they really had made great progress in just 3 months. They were really coming on. The foundation was laid. It'll be up in no time. Now, they were bound to be excited. They're getting somewhere at last. Now, Zerubbabel would have been excited about that, but his excitement would have been tinged with apprehension. Because, you see, Zerubbabel had been here before. This was like a touch of deja vu for Zerubbabel. He'd seen it all before, and once before, it had come to nothing. He was really worried. Now, I don't know that because I'm super clever or because I can read between the lines in Haggai, but because Ezra chapter 3 tells us about this. So come back with me just so that you can see it for yourself, and that will, I think, help you to see the setting of Haggai. Ezra chapter 3, page 475. In the church Bibles, page 475. And we'll see here what was happening before Haggai turned up on the scene. You see, Haggai doesn't arrive until Ezra chapter 5. And so what we read here is before Haggai, some time before Haggai. But it almost sounds like exactly the same as what happens in the book of Haggai. Let me read then, chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, this is before Haggai's day, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He's good, his love endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who'd seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. See, this was nowhere near like the old temple. So those who'd seen the old guard thought, well, this is nothing like the new one. This new one is nothing like the old one. Now, that should ring bells with us as we've been studying the book of Haggai. The foundation of the temple had been laid. The old God were comparing this temple with the former temple and saying it's not a patch on the old temple. That's all what we've seen in Haggai, isn't it? Now notice, although this is happening before Haggai's day, notice then what happened the first time the foundations of the temple had been laid. Chapter 4, verse 1. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, there's our man, and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Eshadaron, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building the temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." And then listen to this. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. You see, great opposition came against God's people as the first time they laid the foundations under Zerubbabel. And it worked. The opposition succeeded in frustrating the plans of building the temple. So much so that the building project came to a complete halt. Until finally, the Lord used Haggai and Zechariah to stir up his people again some years later. So do you see? Are you getting the point? As we turn back to Haggai now, put yourself in Zerubbabel's shoes. The work of building the temple had begun again. The foundation of the temple had been laid again. Some of the old guard were again saying this temple isn't a patch on the former temple. So quite unwittingly, Zerubbabel found himself in exactly the same situation again. It was a mirror image of the first rebuilding project, which came to nothing. A project which came to nothing because of pagan opposition. And so Zerubbabel would have been wondering, will opposition come again? Will the opposition stop the rebuilding of the temple again? Now that is exactly how many Christians feel when they hear the challenge of Haggai. Think of a conversation that I had last week after this service. Somebody felt they'd been challenged about the work of evangelism, but they'd done evangelism in the past and it had all come to nothing. Or at least they got a jolly hard time for it and they felt that it had come to nothing. And so they were worried and they asked me, "What will happen if I speak out for Christ?" And instinctively they knew the answer. They could imagine the hassle that they would get at work because of their own situation at work. That is a rubbable situation, isn't it? That's why the Lord said to him, chapter 2, verse 21, "Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth." I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, it is the same promise that we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 6. And then we saw how the book of Hebrews explains what it means that the Lord will shake the heavens and the earth. I'm not going to turn us again to Hebrews, or we'll never get through this morning, this lunchtime service. But if you didn't hear it 2 weeks ago, it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 to 28. And in Hebrews, he picks up this very expression, "I will shake the heavens and the earth." And the writer of the Hebrews explains that there's going to come a day when the Lord will shake the heavens and the earth, and everything that is not of his kingdom will come to nothing, and the only things that will remain standing, the only things that will last into eternity, are the things of his kingdom. And so this is an encouragement to Zerubbabel and to us that opposition will not stop the building of God's kingdom. One day he will shake and everything else will fall down, but his kingdom will be built and it will not fall. Now look, we can see that in the huge events of history and in the very small things of everyday evangelism. Let me again take you back to last week, to my mission in Newark and Barkham, these two little villages in East Sussex. We had several supper parties and the Christians did a magnificent job to get their unbelieving friends along. We went to one supper party on the Friday evening. Four Christians got 18 unbelievers to come. So we all crammed into their home. It was a reasonably large home, so it wasn't too much of a cram. But we had a great meal. The host put on a terrific meal. And then somebody who came along on the team with me did a short talk introducing Jesus. And we did that for sort of 5 minutes. And then it was open to any questions. Grill a Christian. Ask us any questions. See if you can catch us out. One guy was so angry at what he'd heard in that five-minute discussion starter, which was a very lovely talk. It wasn't very aggressive at all. He was so angry what he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, his lip was quivering, and he laid into us for the next 40 minutes. So through the next 40 minutes of what should have been open discussion, he dominated the discussion and wouldn't engage with the questions of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, that's what we were there for. I quite enjoyed the discussion in lots of ways. But at the end of the evening, we were worried and frustrated. We were worried for this dear man because we knew that if he stayed in his state, he would be spending eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we prayed for him. But we were also frustrated for the other guests who'd come, who'd never had opportunity to speak of the Lord, to ask of the Lord Jesus and what we thought we'd come to tell them. But the next night, and this is why I tell you the story, I sat opposite one of the other guests of that previous evening. She had now come to another event that we were running. And I said to her, "What did you make of last night?" And she said this, "I really enjoyed hearing people who were able to articulate their faith." She went on to say that she'd often thought about these things, but she'd never been able to express it, and she wanted to know some more. And she said this, "I don't know why that man was so anti." And so wonderfully, I tell you that story because it was a great encouragement to me that I went away from that evening thinking this opposition has actually blown it for all these other people. But she'd seen through it. The Lord was doing his work in her. Didn't look as if he was at the time. I was so encouraged that such fierce opposition was not able to stop the work that the Lord wanted to do that evening. That's the promise of verse 21. "I will shake the heavens and the earth. My kingdom will be built and everything else is going to come to a standstill. Nothing's going to stop me building my kingdom," says the Lord. Oh, we can see it on a world stage as well. I've gone from the small little supper party to the world stage in my mind this week. Think of the way the communists were so aggressive against the church in Russia in our own lifetime. Think of how they still are aggressive in China. But what seems so powerful when we think of Russia? Well, we've seen the collapse of communism in Russia. Okay, there's a few communists, but really it's a spent force. In our own lifetime, we've seen it. When I was there on mission at the end of the 80s, before the collapse of the Berlin Wall, I met many people who wanted to know about Jesus Christ, despite the communist regime. The Lord was still doing his work, despite severe opposition. Nothing will stop his work. That is what the Lord is telling Zerubbabel. Well, in China today, yeah, communism may still be very strong there, but we still hear many stories of the church flourishing in what is a cauldron of opposition. That's the promise of the Lord. "I will shake the heavens and the earth." In fact, it's actually stronger than that. It's "I am shaking." It's not something that will just happen in the future, although, of course, it is primarily the future. But he's doing it now. Isn't that encouraging for you if you think, "I take up this challenge of Haggai, I'm going to tell my friends about the Lord Jesus. Can I do that? Opposition will come." Yeah, I can, because the Lord will still build his church. He will still do it. And the emphasis here is of the promise of verse 21 is that those who oppose the building of God's kingdom will fall one day. See, look at verse 22. "I," says the Lord, "will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother." Well, it's amazing, isn't it? Horses, chariots, riders, royal thrones, foreign kingdoms, all marks of authority and military might. In today's language, the Lord was saying, "I will overturn prime ministers and presidents and dictators. I will shatter the power of governments, superpowers and world authorities. I will overthrow nuclear arsenals and armies of tanks, warships and complete squadrons of fighter planes will fall." It's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's what the Lord Almighty is saying. What a massive encouragement for us when we face opposition. And let's face it, we will face opposition. I'm not going to go and tell you to do evangelism with your friends and colleagues and make you think it's all going to go well. I had a great opportunity to speak to a friend and give my testimony at the tennis club last night, and that was terrific. But at the same time, there was another man who was not very happy that I was sharing the gospel. So it's not going to be easy. We will come against opposition. Zerubbabel knew that, and the Lord gave him this promise. The promise that, ultimately, nothing will stop the Lord's work. The kingdom will be built. The temple will go up, he says. I know it may cost you. It may cost you your job. It may cost you promotion. It may cost you friendships. But we want to be tapped into the thing that the Lord is doing. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, please, by this wonderful, wonderful couple of verses to Zerubbabel. I'm shaking the heavens and the earth, says the Lord. He is building his kingdom and he's removing anything that is not part of his kingdom. That's not to say that every bit of gospel work we do will succeed. It's not to say that opposition won't come. It's not a promise that pagans will always be on our side. Nor is it a reason to claim ridiculous promises that the projects we embark upon cannot fail. But it is a promise that God's kingdom will be built. Let me leave you with this one thought. A story from the first century. Have you heard of Polycarp, a first century Christian? He was opposed by the proconsul. Ridiculously powerful. He threatened Polycarp with being thrown to the lions if he wouldn't renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. Polycarp would not budge. So the proconsul threatened to have him burned at the stake, to which Polycarp replied, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour, and after a little while is extinguished. But you are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. It is you who needs to be worried." That's Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. When we know the truth of these verses, we can say to those who threaten us, it's you who needs to be troubled. It's you who needs to be worried. The Lord is shaking the heavens and the earth. What an encouragement to keep going in gospel work, even when opposition comes. That's why these words were given to Zerubbabel. And of course, we'll end with the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Exactly what he said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to say thank you to you for your wonderful encouragement. Thank you for encouraging Zerubbabel all those years ago, that as he wondered if opposition would come and stop the work, that you gave him such an encouragement. We know that same thought for ourselves. We are scared of opposition. We don't mind admitting it. But we pray that we'd realise that with you, we are on the powerful side, that one day all these things will be overthrown. And indeed, you are shaking the heavens and the earth now, so that even those who oppose you now, if you want them out of the way, you can dispose of them. We pray then that you'd help us to be encouraged, to be courageous, and to know the power of your Spirit to go into these difficult situations at work and at home with our neighbours and our friends and our family, and to speak of the Lord Jesus, that they too may know the wonder of spending all eternity with him. We want to pray especially for our guest lunch next week. We pray for Rico and his preparation, and for us as we invite friends, and we pray that we'd wonderfully see people accepting invitations and in time accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.